Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church to join us for the English service this morning. This morning we continue to our series of message based on the book of Acts. We are almost in the middle of the book. Today we're going to study chapter 14. Chapter 14 is rather a long chapter. So before I read that, I ask them to put up a map for all of us. And today's sermon's title is Treasure in Jars of Clay. Treasure in Jars of Clay. This is a chapter that records things that Paul and Barnabas, as they embark in their first missionary journey, they travel in an area, and this chapter focuses on three cities, which you can see on the map a little bit on the left-hand side. You see that in the beginning of this chapter, you will see that they have ministry in Iconium, in the middle of Galatia, that word underneath. And then a little bit later, starting from verse 8, you will see the ministry in Lystra. And then the rest of the chapter will be in the city of Derbe. So it all happened in these three cities. Now, keep in mind in this map, and then I'm going to take it away. So, treasure in jars of clay. Have you ever experienced when you come into a group of people that you bring in a message, and then the group suddenly divide? It's an awful thing for us to feel that when we enter in the room or talk to someone like that, and immediately you realize, you feel that wars and things start to raise up and divide a group. For example, I'll give you an example. Our Sunday worship starts at 9:15. If by 9:15 you are not sitting down, you are late. That's the fact. That's the truth. The truth there, when we're confronted by the truth, is either we are aligned with the truth or we are not aligned with the truth. Truth has a dividing function. This is what happened in chapter 14 when Paul and Barnabas brought the gospel to the pagan land, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jew. Let me read that to you. Because it's rather long, I'm not going to read it in all one account, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But the first part of this chapter, chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, you see the effect of the gospel when it enter into a pagan land, enter into the culture of the Gentiles. It immediately divide. Chapter 14, verse 1, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. In these seven verses, first short verses, you see that Paul and Barnabas, when they go to that area, the first place they land in is a Jewish synagogue. This is going to be a pattern. The pattern of evangelizing the Mediterranean world, Paul always landed with the Jewish synagogue first because he wanted to fulfill, he wanted to respect God's promise that the gospel, the good news is coming from the house of Judah. So he brought the gospel to his fellow people first. And in that synagogue, they experienced results. Some believed. Some Gentile who associated with the Jews, they believed. And not only they experienced results, but also when they preached the gospel, God gave them signs and wonders, miracles, to confirm the message. Now up to this point, you and I probably think this is the ministry going very well. Everything seems to be working very well. It should have a tremendous effect on all these things. But yet, Luke recorded that the people in the city were divided. some side with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Yes, the ministry was thriving. Accompanying with it is signs and wonder, God's affirming the ministry. But yet, people still reject. So preaching the gospel, this is the first point, preaching the gospel will bring its impact as well as its challenge. The gospel saves, but also the gospel divides. If you bring the gospel to a group of people, you will experience this result. The gospel saves, but the gospel also divides. People will accept it, but also you will see people who oppose it. And Paul and Barnabas continue to press on. They did not retreat from that. They continue to press on. Even they come up with plan to mistreat them, even to stone them. They fled. They went to another city. They continued their ministry. God's promise, when we serve Him, when we being a faithful witness of the gospel, yes, we will see the results. But also be mindful, we will also see opposition. You will not only tasting the sweet fruit of evangelism, but you also will reap people's hostility. It is increasing true in today's society and culture, because they don't like the division. In the name of tolerance, we suppress absolute truth and uphold relativism. As long as it works for you, it's fine. Don't bother me. But at the end of the day, if you're not sitting down at 9:15, you're still late. You cannot play around with that fact. At the end of the day, if you don't receive Christ Jesus, you're still outside of salvation. If the space shuttle coming back in, re-entering into Earth's atmosphere, not cutting in a certain precise angle, it either will be bounced out to outer space or burn up. Truth has its dividing function. Truth has its division there, because that's the nature of truth. You either belong to it or you oppose to it. We are called to preach the gospel regardless of the result. Sometimes we will taste the sweet result of people being converted, but other times, you and I, we may face hostility. It may cause us something. It may cause your job. It may cause your promotion. It may cause you to have to face and answer human resource. They call you up and ask, you are being intolerant to some of your colleagues. But Paul and Barnabas, they are called to continue to be faithful witness. God's promise to them is afflicted, but not crushed. They continue to move on. In verses 8 to 18, we see that they are called to be faithful. Whether they see result of their ministry, or whether they encounter challenge. 8 to 18. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man." Barnabas and they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they torn their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Another miracle. A man who was born crippled, Paul, when he preached the gospel, obviously this guy received the gospel, because Paul looked at him intently and saw this faith growing inside of him. So he lifted up his voice and said, "Stand up." And this man did stand up. An undeniable miracle. Among the pagans, they were astonished. And they immediately related to their folk religion. Because in that area, that's what folk religion, especially, you know, in order, you know, to understand why they all of a sudden the whole city come together and try to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Because early on, they have a legend. They said, God, Jews, and his accompanying Hermas, the two disguised as human beings, came among them, went into the city. No one received them. No one wanted to invite them to their home. Only an old peasant, the couple. They are very poor. They invited them to their home. So in return, to God destroy all these people. They rejected them and spared this old couple. So it's out of fear. This whole city saw that they immediately connected with their legend. And they thought, wow, if we don't do anything this time, disaster is going to double on us. So they immediately come. That's why they didn't even listen very carefully of what Paul and Barnabas was preaching. They tried to offer sacrifice to them. And Paul spoke to them. And this is the first speech of the gospel to the Gentile, those who have without Jewish background. He did not start with the Old Testament, but he rather started with, God is the one that give us all things in this universe. He create everything. In other words, he doesn't need anything from us. Your sacrifice doesn't mount up anything. God does not need our sacrifice. Instead, not only he doesn't need our sacrifice, he reached out to us to save us. And it's been proved that God's love for sinners is he give you common grace. Rains, fruitful lands, fruitful harvests, and all these things. So they were preaching the gospel and modified the way of cutting into the culture by addressing to this very fundamental issue. In other words, Paul is urging them, do not identify yourself with the creation. There is a creator, and the creator is in no need from you. Instead, he is actively seeking after you, taking care of you, in the hope of bringing you back in to his love. The crowd was so busy and locked up with their legend, their fear. So that's why Paul and Barnabas has to jump out, and the way that they torn their clothes is the Jewish way of stay away from that blasphemy. We are not gods. We are just like you. But you see, they fled to another city, the city of Lystra. In there, miracle has been performed. Did they see result? Luke did not say there was a big conversion. Rather, there was a rather confusing situation. But they remained faithful to preach the gospel, to be faithful witness for Christ. You and I are called to be faithful. Whether we see the result of our ministry or we encounter challenges, we are called to be faithful. And God's promise in time of hardship is perplexed, but not despairing. Perplexed, but not despairing. And further down there, further on, Paul, they continued their ministry. In verse 19 on, we see that they turn to another turn in the ministry with this first missionary journey. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having pursued the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they commit them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, when they start stir up the city, performing miracles, affirming the gospel message, the Jew coming from the other two cities continue to pursue them. And here they grab them. This time they were not able to fled, but they grabbed them, they mistreated them, and Luke said, the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Possibly when Paul was speaking, were doing ministry, and Barnabas was not around, they find Paul, surround them, first they surrounded him and stoned him, dragged him out of the city. Now here, a peculiar thing in Luke's account here is, we see it almost like a miracle. You know, drag him out of the city, suppose that he was dead. But when the disciple gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, as if nothing happened to him. This is a very short account of what Paul experienced. But I want to take you in a journey to imagine a little bit. Similar situation happened in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Someone was stoned. But in that incident, the table was turned around. The one who being stoned was Stephen. And the one who participated in stoning Stephen, one of them was Saul. Later we call Paul here. I wonder, at that moment when Paul was facing that threat, what was racing through his mind and emotion? He probably recalled years ago, I was part of that passionate mob to try to get rid of these early believers that believing in a Messiah who hung on a tree, that our scripture said whoever who hung on a tree was cursed by God. And out of my passion for my people, I want to get rid of this kind of wrong teaching, wrong message, because that was what got us into trouble in these hundreds of years that we've been exiled. But when he encountered the risen Christ on his way of pursuing the early believer almost to the city of Damascus, just as these Jews who pursued him from Antioch, Iconium, Lystra to Derbe. I wonder what was going on in Paul's mind. And I wonder, in chapter 9, his experience with the risen Christ that turned his whole theology upside down, that he realized all this scripture in the Old Testament was alluding to a suffering Son of Man, the Messiah that God provided for his people will be the one who afflicted by God, mistreated, and he bore all his people's sin. And I think this is what motivated Paul. With tremendous physical pain, humiliation, and all these things, he was able to rise up and walk into the city as if nothing happened. because he has a mission. He has a message. And he realized that besides the name of Jesus Christ, there's no other name on earth people can be saved. So he pressed on. Whether he see result or whether he see opposition, he continued to press on. And God's promise, struck down but not destroyed. Death in me, so that life will be in you. Death in us, so that life will be in other people. And we see that Paul continued to minister. Verse 22 is a very important verse for this passage. Verse 22 is saying that what Paul continued to do, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Dear brothers and sisters, what Paul's saying is not because of tribulation and affliction, we earn the right to enter the kingdom of God. What Paul's saying is, on this side of eternity, on our journey by following Christ, entering into the kingdom of God, we will see result of when we faithfully witness Christ, but we also will encounter tribulation and hardship. That is part of the journey. That is a part of journey you and I are walking. That is a part of journey of us entering into the kingdom of God. Now let me flip a little bit today. If you have been a Christian thus far today, and you have never experienced any of affliction, opposition, hardship, people's rejection, you got to ask yourself this question: am I walking on the right path? Or are you walking on the path of the wealth and health gospel? Because if we are faithful to the message, if we are faithful to witness Christ, part of the journey, we will experience hardship, opposition, rejection. But God's promise is he will never leave you alone. He will be with you, and through this journey, you know who he is and what he is capable of. And this is the cross, the message of the cross, because our Lord Jesus Christ walked the same path. And that is why when he was minister to his disciples, he was saying that, pick up your cross and follow me. On this side of eternity, when we follow Christ, we ought to pick up our cross. And this is the message in the Christian faith that distinguishes us from the rest of the world's religion. It's not moral teaching. It's not telling you to be a better person, because we acknowledge that we cannot be a better person by our own might and by our own effort. The only way we can be better is die to ourselves so that Christ's life can live in me. In my death, I'm dying to sin. And in the resurrection power of Christ, we have a new life. And all totally depend upon Christ and his power. That is why Paul, again and again in his epistles, you will see that he's urging his people to serve God out of our own weakness. Because his power make perfect when we are weak. Therefore, no one can take credit from God, but all glory belong to him and belong to him alone. So brothers and sisters, today, if you are serving, you're serving in this local church, my encouragement to you is, when you encounter difficulties, when you encounter hardship, when you do not see people appreciate you, when you get into a lot of trouble by people, sometimes people are a little bit sloppy, they're not following direction and all these things, remember this. This is the moment for you to experience God. Don't complain. Don't withdraw. But boldly continue to serve him. Because in our weakness, His strength made perfect. It could be your emotional weakness. It could be your physical weakness. It could be sometimes your spiritual weakness. Have you encountered when you come to the church, our church is big, huge parking lot. There's certain area designated, you know, you should not park here, only for newcomer, only for people like that. And sometimes we are rushing in and we try to park, and then the co-worker, they might not give you a very polite response. Have you experienced that? I heard people experience that. But this morning I want to encourage you. Don't walk in with a consumer mentality. These people are serving me. Walk in with a mentality of humility. Can you see that they are serving out of their weakness? They have their own journey following Christ. Give them some encouragement. Encourage them. Praise them. We are serving God not out of our own ability and our might. Otherwise, we can hire a professional company to do all these things. Why the church relies so heavily on volunteer? Because we are not a professionalism culture. We are a culture of learning to serve Christ out of our own weakness, so that His strength will make perfect in our body. I want to read you a passage which in this morning, when you walk in early, the meditation. This is what Paul described his experience of serving in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. I think it's a very good footnote and commentary on today's text. But we have chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. We are called to be faithful witnesses, whether we see the result of ministry or we don't see the result, but rather sometimes see hardship, opposition, and rejection. But the message is worthy of our devotion of our lives. Paul and Barnabas set an example in this chapter. The kind of hardship they go through, they continue to press on. But when they press on, it's not based on their own strength and might, but it's the power of God at work when they are weak, when they were weak. And the power of God make perfect in their weakness. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. In our journey of entering into the kingdom of God, we ought to follow Jesus. And Jesus called us to pick up our cross, to be His faithful witness, to bear all these things, because God's strength will be yours. And one day, I hope each one of us will be facing Christ Jesus and receiving that comment, "Good and faithful servant, come in and enjoy the feast." Let's pray. Father, we come before You acknowledging that within us there's nothing pleasing at Your sight. We are weak, we are fragile, we are self-centered, we love comfort, we dislike hardship. We have emotional problem. We have personality problem. But we have to confess this morning, none of these things in our life bigger than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nothing Christ cannot redeem and nothing Christ cannot fix. Therefore, we give ourselves totally to you this morning. As we face and confronted by the table, the Lord, His body was broken for us. His blood shed for us, so that we can be whole again. Lord, would you please rid us all the complaint in our lives, in my mind, my heart. All the things that I point finger around people around me, but convict me of my own sin. And give me that hope that your blood is stronger than my sin. Wash me clean. Help me to learn to walk with you in my own weakness so that your strength will be demonstrated powerfully. Give me the joy that I lost for such a long time. Renew me, transform me, because I need you.